Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we had read to us earlier, 1 Samuel and chapter 6. We're working our way through the book of Samuel, so I'm taking a chapter at a time, and we're just looking at what this book, the historic book of the Bible, teaches us. Now, the action in this passage and in the passage that we looked at last time in chapter 5 revolves around what is called the Ark of the Lord. And the Ark of the Lord was basically a wooden case. If you imagine a wooden case, the Israelites were instructed to construct this case and then to put it into a place called the Holy of Holies. And this was a reminder to them that God is in their midst. This was a kind of a symbol of God's presence in their midst. And we read earlier in the book of Samuel that there was a war between the people of Israel and the Philistines. The Philistines defeated Israel and took the ark and placed the ark in their own temple where their own gods were. Now, God will not share his glory with an idol, and so the idol was destroyed. And the Philistines realized, because illness came upon them, and the Philistines realized that they were dealing with the holy God. And so they decided to return the ark. The ark had brought trouble upon them. Illness had come upon them because of the ark. So they decided they must send the ark, and this passage then tells us how they sent the ark, and then how the Israelites received the ark. Chapter 6 is in these two parts. You first have the action in the Philistine territory, how they prepare to send the ark back, and then the focus of the action goes to the Israelite people from their point of view, how they received that ark. And the great theme of the passage is the holiness of God. Our God is holy. Now, before we look at the passage, let me just briefly explain what this means. I appreciate that the word holy isn't used so commonly today. You may have come across it in various contexts, but the Bible, when it speaks about God being holy, has a certain specific definition. And in this particular context, it means that God hates sin. God is utterly pure, utterly perfect, spotless, clean, without a hint of sin, and he despises and hates all sin. There's a psalm in the Bible, and I'd just like to read to you some verses from it. And this psalm expresses the holiness of God. And this is what it says. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. He rains coals on the wicked, and fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. So you see, this is speaking about the holiness of God. God is in his holy temple, and God tests the righteousness of men, and God hates sin, and God judges sin. So this is the theme of this passage, the holiness of God. Now, I have 2 points for you from this passage, because as I've said, the passage is in two parts. You first of all have the Philistines and their action in the first part, and then the Israelites and their actions in the second part. So the first thing we notice in this passage is this. We find that those who are not Christians know that God is holy. These Philistines, they're not the people of God. In the New Testament language, we would say they are not Christians. The word Christians is a New Testament term, but the word that the people of God, whom we would call Christians in the Old Testament, were this community of believers, and there were those who didn't belong to that community of believers. The Philistines, we would call them non-Christians, unbelievers, idolaters. This is what they were. In chapter 5, we find that when they took the ark after this victory, they went to the temples of their idols. They had these idols, and they put the ark in the temple of their idols. But although they were not the covenant people of God, and though they hadn't been there, when God had revealed his holiness to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, although they weren't there, they had this instinctive knowledge that God is holy. You know, this is when Israel learned at Mount Sinai, is when Israel learned perfectly and purely how holy God is. After they came out of Egypt, they camped at Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was the revelation of God's holiness. There was thunder, there was lightning, and the law was given. All of that points to the holiness of God. And the Israelites weren't allowed to approach Mount Sinai. Only Moses was allowed to go up on Mount Sinai and meet with God. So they had this lesson taught to them, God is holy. The Philistines weren't there. But the Philistines, like all human beings, knew instinctively that there is a God in heaven, and that God is holy. That is because the law is written on our hearts. When we read the Bible, we have revelation from God. When we read the Bible, we discover who God is. We discover aspects of his character. We discover the kind of things I'm talking about this morning, that he is holy, he's pure, he's perfect, he's sinless, he's spotless, he hates sin. The Bible speaks about this. But even the person who has never seen a Bible, let alone read one, the person who doesn't even know of the existence of a Bible, because he lives in a part of the world where the Christian faith hasn't yet got there, he's never seen a Bible, never heard of the Bible, he knows in his heart of hearts that there is a God in heaven and he is holy. And this is why every nation in the world, every tribe in the world, every religion in the world, has some form of appeasement, some way of trying to please God, some way of trying to buy God's favor in the knowledge that they are sinful. If you go to the tribes of Africa, we used to work amongst some of the tribes of Africa. And I well remember this because it happened most Sundays. We would be driving to our church in Nairobi, in Kenya. And you would pass a group of people who were dressed in robes, and sometimes they had a goat with them or a chicken. Now, they would be singing songs in the streets. This wasn't in a building, it was in the streets. They would be singing songs, and they would be going to a certain place, and they would then kill that goat or chicken and sprinkle its blood. What were they doing? They were actually offering a sacrifice to the ancestors or the spirits of their dead ancestors. Because they had this instinctive knowledge, during this week we have sinned. And we need somehow to appease the spirits of our dead ancestors. Now they got that bit wrong. But they knew that they had sinned during this week and that they had displeased God. You go to India, the country where my origins lie, and you go to the Hindu temples, and you will find people turning up with gifts and bowing down before stone idols and offering sometimes hugely expensive gifts. Now, what are they doing? Again, you see, there is this instinctive knowledge that I have displeased God. I have broken the law of God. And I must somehow please God and buy favor from him. Every religion has this. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, You know in your heart of hearts that there is a God in heaven, and you know that you're a sinner before him, because the law of God is written on our hearts. You meet people, as I say, who've never even seen a Bible. And when they tell a lie, they know there's a conscience, you see. And the conscience speaks. And they know this was wrong. I've done something wrong here. They're ashamed of it. They commit adultery, or they steal something, or they kill, they harm somebody. They know instinctively, I have done something wrong here. This is what the Philistines knew. We read in this passage that in verse 2, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we are to send it to its place. And they said, this is the priests and the diviners, they said, if you send the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. A guilt offering. You have sinned and you need to make amendments for your sins. So they got that bit right, that there is a God in heaven and we have offended God by our works, by our behavior, we have done wrong. That bit they got right. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you have that knowledge. You may try to suppress it, you may try to deny it, you may try to say, actually I'm an atheist or I don't think I'm a bad person. But actually, you know, if you examine your conscience, you know that there is a God in heaven who is holy and you have offended him. Now the bit that they got wrong and the bit that all false religions get wrong, they thought that by their own actions, they could please God and have their sins overlooked. This is a very common idea amongst people. People know that they have sinned against God. They know they've offended a holy God. They know they've done wrong against God. But then they think, well, if we offer a goat to the spirits of our dead ancestors, they will then overlook our sins and deal favorably with us. Or if we go to the Hindu temple and take gifts of gold and lay them before the stone idols, then our gods will overlook our faults. Or if we go on pilgrimage to Mecca and observe the fast during Ramadan or something like that, whatever the religious practices dictate, as long as we do that, we can then by our own works please God. And that is utterly false. We are all sinners before God. We are all accountable to one God who is holy. And we cannot, and I urge you to listen to me carefully, we cannot please God with our own works. We cannot deal with our own sins. We cannot pay the penalty for our own sins. We cannot please God with our works so that he will overlook our sins. We need to understand this. This is the crucial point of the Bible. You may say to me, yes, I know I've done wrong here and there, but you know, overall I live a decent life and I'm a religious person and I go to church and I do good to others, and surely God will look at my good works and will say, yes, you did do bad here and there, but there's so much good, I will overlook the bad. Do you know, it doesn't work like that. Before God, sin is sin. And God has decreed that there's only one answer that he will accept for man's sin. And that is the death of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. That is the only sacrifice that will please God. Even the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament weren't the means of eternal salvation. They were all pointing forward to Christ. The religious practices of the Jews were never designed to actually secure forgiveness, cleansing of conscience, and eternal salvation. They were all designed to tell the people of Israel that there is one coming who will offer a perfect sacrifice and who will make the way open into heaven for man, for people to enter. And God says in his word that for sinners there is but one way of salvation, one way of forgiveness, not our works, not our efforts, but his works, his sacrifice. He pleases God with his works on our behalf. And so the Bible's message to us is not try your best. Do the best that you can to please God. Work harder. Be religious. Be decent. Be moral. Now, it's good. I'm not saying go out and misbehave. But I am saying these are not the means of salvation. The Bible's message is this. God has offered to us his Son. And God says to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life, his death, his resurrection, has done all that God requires for people to be saved. Christ has done everything that God requires in his law. And so God says to us that we are to come to Christ and we are to trust him alone for our salvation. He says to us, you come to my Son and you believe in him and you trust him and you put all your hopes of entering heaven upon him and you ask him to take away your guilt. You ask him to wash you in his blood. You ask him to forgive you your sins and you will have cleansing and forgiveness and heaven. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone and you have forgiveness and heaven. You trust in your own works and try to earn heaven by your own works and you will have hell. Our works can never secure our salvation. The Philistines had it half right. Yes, they knew there is a God in heaven and they knew that he is holy. And that an offering must be made to him before he gives forgiveness. The wrong that they had is they thought their offering, their efforts would secure forgiveness. Well, it doesn't. It is the offering that Christ makes on behalf of sinners that is acceptable to God and secures salvation and the forgiveness of sin. Can I ask you this morning, examine yourself very carefully. This is the most serious matter you can address. Because this is to do with your eternal destiny. Where will you be when you die? Will you be in heaven or will you be in hell? Will you have forgiveness of sins or will you die with your sins still upon you? And ask yourself, In what am I trusting? On what have I placed my faith? Am I thinking to myself, well, surely my decent life, my moral life, my religion, surely good God will look at these things and will therefore give me heaven. Is that how you're thinking this morning? Are you trusting in yourself, in your good works, in your religion, in your moral life? Or are you saying, I am a sinner and there is nothing in me that can please God. Nothing in me that can merit salvation and heaven. I must come to God in Christ and I must ask Christ alone to save me. If you are trusting in Christ alone, you have salvation and a secure place in heaven. But you're trusting in yourself, you are lost. So we see then in the first place that those who are not Christians, they know that God is holy. These Philistines had this instinctive knowledge. The law was written on their hearts. And they knew that an offering had to be made. And they brought an offering as they thought best. And we need to learn from it. Yes, God is holy. And he does require an offering. But the only offering acceptable to him is the one that Christ made on behalf of sinners on the cross of Calvary. But there's a second lesson in this passage, and I'm now looking at the second part of the passage. We've looked at the Philistines and their behavior. I'm now looking at the Israelites and their behavior. The Philistines put the ark on a cart, and they send the cart into the Israelite territory, and there are these Israelites in this place called Beth Shemesh, and they see the ark coming, and they rejoice. And they take the ark, and they put the ark on a great stone. And they take the cart, the wood, and they take those cows that drew the cart. And they offer the cows as a burnt offering. So they're doing what is right. They're doing what God has commanded. And then we are told, in verse 19, God struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh. These are Israelites. Because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 of them. So there's a lesson here from the Israelites. And it teaches us this, that those who are Christians frequently forget that God is holy. There's this irony in this passage, you see. And I think the writer is trying to bring it out. He's saying to us, the Philistines knew God is holy. The Philistines, in their own way, with their darkened minds, with their limited knowledge, the Philistines tried to deal with God in His holiness. They offered what they thought would be acceptable offerings and so on, and sent the ark back. So they knew He was holy. Although they really had very little knowledge about God. They hadn't been at Mount Sinai when God had revealed His holiness. So they dealt with the holiness of God the best they could. But the Israelites weren't in that position. The Israelites were the covenant people of God. The Israelites had a history of God's dealings with them. The Israelites knew about the holiness of God. Moses had taught them about the holiness of God. And by this time, the first five books of the Bible were available because Moses had died and Moses wrote those first five books. So from Genesis to Deuteronomy, they had all those books. And they could go back and read those books. And they could see the displays of God's holiness in those books. They could look at Mount Sinai again and how God had dealt with people there. They could look at all the wilderness wanderings and how when people had grumbled against God, God had judged them. And how God had raised snakes and how many had died after being bitten by snakes because they'd grumbled in the desert against God. So they had very clear knowledge of the holiness of God. And yet when this ark comes back, there is this kind of curiosity that takes over. And they no longer take the holiness of God seriously. They look upon the ark. The Hebrew phrase is uncertain. It could mean they looked inside the ark. That could be, and they probably did that. And God is holy. And God strikes them. And it says He struck 70 of them. So you see, you have this irony that the people who should have been aware of God's holiness and should have been very careful how they dealt with this ark become careless in their behavior and incur the discipline of God. My friends, we need to be very aware of this. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have received the grace of God. God has been gracious to you. And God has sent His Son for you. And God, through the actions of His Son, through the sacrifice of His Son, has forgiven you all your sins. And God, the Holy Spirit, has come to live in you in order to transform you into the image of Christ. And the blessing of God rests upon you. But the holiness of God is not in any sense diminished. It's not the case that for us who are Christians, God is no longer holy, or the holiness of God has become an irrelevant issue. Do not think like that. The worship of God is as serious as it has ever been. And the character of God is exactly what it has been throughout the Bible. God is as holy today as he was on the day when he struck 70 of the men of Bethshemesh. And God's holiness still has a call upon his people. How do we live our daily lives? Are we careless with sin? Have we got into that kind of mentality? Well, God forgives. And you know, we're all sinners. We still have sin in us. And I still fall into sin. And I know it doesn't really matter, because after I've sinned, I can always repent and God will be holy to me. Or God will be gracious to me and forgive me. I wonder if we become careless with sin. I wonder if we become careless with our God-given duties, that we are to come to the company of God's people, and we are to use our gifts, and we are to seek him in his word, and we are to grow in holiness, and we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we are to be those who are being transformed into the image of Christ, and we are to reveal the character of Christ increasingly in our lives. I wonder if we become careless with these things, and Christian growth and holiness in our lives, and becoming serious with the things of God and using our gifts in the church, I wonder if these things become secondary. Because the world seduces us and the world makes us lukewarm in our devotion to God. It's surely a great reminder to us, particularly when we read through the Old Testament, and how the Israelites had become careless with the holiness of God. And then you read about some of the churches in the New Testament, the church in Corinth, or some of the churches to whom Christ wrote in the book of Revelation, and how they'd lost their first love, or become lukewarm, or were engaged in sexual sin, financial impropriety. And you think, God's people sometimes lose sight of this, that our God is a holy God. And he still deals with us in holiness. Now, he will not condemn us if we sin, because Christ was condemned in our place. But he will discipline us. And things will go wrong for us if we are careless and chronically sinful and careless with his law and do not take any account of his holiness. God is gracious. And God forgives, but God is holy, and God does demand that his people should live holy lives. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this declaration of your holiness, your purity. We pray, Lord, for those today who are not yet believers, and we pray that they might learn this lesson and not just put it away, but that they might come to Christ and be saved in him. And we pray, Lord, for your people today. Forgive us, Lord, where we are careless in our Christian lives, where we forget that you are holy and we are to be holy. Forgive us, Lord, where we become careless, and grant that we won't quench the Holy Spirit, but we'll keep in step with him as he transforms us into the image of Christ. In his name we pray.